Today we shift our perspective a wee bit. Over the last few months, our theme has been friendship with God, and we've been looking at our friendship with God through the eyes of a number of well-known people in the Bible. And if you've missed any of these, then they're all on our website. You just look under media and then look for sermons, and you'll find thoughts about all these people and their friendship with God. But today we shift our perspective a bit. So we're broadening things out from our friendship with God to include our friendship with each other. So instead of being like that now, we're sort of broadening out a wee bit. And I hope we'll see that just as our friendship with God unites us with each other, so our friendship with each other nourishes our friendship with God. And we see this happening in today's reading. It's on page number 1061, if you want to follow in the church Bibles. It's the 24th chapter, the final chapter of Luke's Gospel. And we're starting at verse 13. It's the story of what happened on the road to Emmaus. So Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13. Now that same day, two of the disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. Some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Amen. I was saying at the early service how I just love this passage. I just love it. And I know I always say that about things that I'm reading from the Bible, but I really love this passage. Here are two people walking down a road, and they are clouded in grief. All we know about them is that they were disciples of Jesus, and one of them was called Cleopas. So we know that they weren't among the 12 who Jesus appointed to be apostles, but they were still disciples, so much so that they had followed him all the way to Jerusalem. And now they're going home because they think it's all over. And they're having to deal with a number of things. The shock and the horror of the crucifixion. Added to which is the sorrow of Jesus' death. Added to which is that sense of confusion that there's so much happened in such a short space of time. It's almost as if they're trying to pinch themselves. Like it was all so quick. Everything seemed to be going so well, and suddenly Jesus is dead. And it's all a bit unreal. It's like they're just trying hard to take it. And maybe, it's that sense you sometimes get. Did that really happen? And on top of that, with his death went all their hopes. All the things they had invested their life in, it's all gone. Everything has gone horribly wrong in such a short space of time. And they're walking home, and they're clouded with grief, enveloped in grief and confusion. I remember my dad telling me once how he was stationed in Palestine during the war. See, it's not about Pakistan. He was stationed in Palestine, and he had newly become a Christian. And so he wanted to see everything. And he took the time out to go and walk that road from Jerusalem down to Emmaus. And he said it was a bit like a mountain track. It was steep and windy with lots of bends and double backs and loops, these are for hairpin bends. So we can imagine these two disciples walking down this road together. It's about 7 miles. It probably taken them a couple of hours. And they're deep in conversation. They're so deep in conversation. And then a third person, a stranger, catches up with them. And my father said it was a very windy road. So you can probably imagine that they were aware there was someone else on the road behind them. And every time they came to hairpin bend, maybe they were at the hairpin bend above them. So there was sort of, they're out the corner of their eyes, they'd glimpse that there's someone else on the road. But they are so upset. They're so immersed in what happened. They don't really pay much attention. And then he catches up and he joins them. And even in that, we can learn so much. For example, how do you talk to someone who's struggling with grief? How do you do it? It's something that often puzzles people. Well, what will I say? Well, notice that this stranger doesn't say much at all. He just asks a couple of questions. What are you talking about? He says. And then he just listens. And they pour their hearts out to him. All about this man called Jesus of Nazareth, a real man of God, who said wonderful things and backed them all up with the things that he did. And then, astonishingly, their own chief priests and rulers had handed him over to be sentenced to death, and he'd been crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. You can just feel the disappointment in their words. We had hoped he was the one. And then on top of that disappointment, there's the confusion. Some of our women have amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. Last week, Johnny had talked about how to Jews, desecrating the bodies of the dead was the ultimate insult. So what's going on here? There's body's not there. What have they done with it? And then the same women tell us that they've seen a vision of angels, and the angels say he's alive, and then some of our companions went to the tomb, and they found it was empty, just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Notice how it's only when they've finished speaking, when they've let it all pour out, all their misery, all their confusion, all their disappointment. Only then, at last, the stranger starts to speak. But he doesn't say what you'd expect him to say. He doesn't say, oh, you poor things, this must be awful for you. Instead, he says the unexpected. He says something that's quite rude, that sort of jolts them out of their misery and forces them to listen and pay attention. He says, how foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And then, while they're stunned and amazed, he starts to gather up all of the things that they had been telling him had happened, all the things that puzzled and saddened and confused them. And he takes all those things and he plants them on the solid ground of their knowledge of Scripture, because they would know the Old Testament. They would have been brought up in the Old Testament Scripture. So he takes all these events and he plants them on something that they feel secure about. And he shows that if you look through the Old Testament Scripture, it's all pointing to these events. It's all saying these things are going to happen. Last autumn at evening worship, we ran a series looking at the Jesus in the Old Testament and how the Old Testament points forward to all the different things that happened in his life. So what this stranger does is he takes them back to the Old Testament. He shows them that the whole of the Old Testament is actually pointing them towards the events that they've just been describing. Yes, Jesus is the Messiah. Yes, God would send a Messiah. God would send a Messiah who'd come to lead people to salvation, but his road would not be the road of power and popularity. His road would be the road of suffering and death, that would then lead to resurrection and new life and hope. That you had to have the sacrifice before you could have the resurrection. That it was all part of God's plan. It's all about how God does things. And it's all prophesied in the Scripture. And the more the stranger talks, the more it all begins to come into focus and click into place for these two disciples. And the more their sense of grief gets replaced by this growing sense of understanding and wonder and excitement. And then, oh no, they've reached Emmaus. Ah, he's going to carry on down the road. No, you can't. No, you must stay. Come in. It's getting late. You must have a meal with us. They're thinking, maybe we could hear more. Maybe we could talk more about this. This is amazing. And it's there over supper, in the giving of thanks and the breaking of bread, that it's like a veil lifts and their eyes are opened and they see who it is. And if you've ever struggled with grief yourself, you'll understand this. Because in grief, it's often not the big things that catch us out or open our eyes. It's the little things. The familiar habits and gestures stir our memory and then bring it all back. And here they see this stranger doing something very, very familiar. Something that they remember Jesus did every time they had a meal together. He would take bread, he would give thanks, he would break it, and then he would share it out. It's his trademark gesture. And suddenly, it dawns on them. It's Jesus. It's the risen Jesus. He's alive. He's a bit different. Maybe that's why they didn't recognize him straight away. But it's still him. And what's more, he's actually been with them all along. And they hadn't realized. And all that must mean that all he was saying on that road really is true. Christ has risen as the Bible said he would rise. And so they drop everything and they rush back to Jerusalem to tell the others, because for them now everything has changed. For now, they are in a different world from the world they were in that morning. In the morning, they were in a world of grief and despair and hopelessness and death. And now they're in a world where Jesus is risen and he's alive. And it's true and it's real. And death has been conquered. He's the living proof of it. And he's with them. They're not left on their own. And when they get to Jerusalem, they find the others are saying it too, and they're saying it with the same sense of wonder and excitement. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Hallelujah. You know, I was saying at 9:30, I often wonder why Christians don't use this as their greeting to each other. You know, we say, hello, how's it going? Not bad, fine. And we keep the Christ is risen to just one week of the year. I mean, my goodness me. We live in the same world as these disciples now found they were living in. The Christ is risen world. It's no longer the evil has conquered world and there's nothing we can do about it world. And, oh, it's a shame, but what can you do? We're not living in that world anymore. We're living in a Christ is risen world. And you know, Christ is with us in all power and glory and nothing is impossible. And we have nothing we should be scared of. Nothing at all. I'm saying at 9:30, we should work out a greeting. We should even, you know, if it gets a bit embarrassing at work, you know, you say, hello, Christ is risen. Well, maybe not. And we should have a secret code, you know, Christ is risen, you know, something like that. Because it's such an exciting thing. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Two things. The first, like those two men on the road to Emmaus, it's surprising how so many people just don't notice that Christ is risen and that he's with us. They just don't notice. They're still stuck in the old world, if you like. Their eyes haven't been opened. I mean, he's there, but they just don't know. They don't notice him. On Good Friday after the service at Morrison's, Johnny and Callum and I carried this big life-size cross. It's something that goes around Southeast Edinburgh on Good Friday. Well, we carried it down Mount Vernon Road. We took turns to Liberton Northfield Church, and then we carried it up the road to Liberton Kirk. And on the way, I was struck by how few people noticed. I mean, some people did notice. Like, there was this woman at the Aldi car park. We were sort of waiting. And she wound out her window and said, oh, I see this is a crossing place. She didn't let us pass. No, she just went. But most people didn't notice. And there were crowds there. It was Good Friday. Everybody's out shopping. They're at bus stops, looking at their phones, chatting to each other, eyes down, as this great muckle cross goes past them. And, you know, did you see the cross? What cross? What cross? Seeing but not perceiving. Hearing but not listening. And what's more, it's an empty cross. At the Grace Mount service, Father Mike talked about it. He said, he asked us, when close your eyes, he said, imagine the cross. What do you see? Is it an empty cross? Because Christ is risen. And because he's risen, that means that he's alive and he's with us. And yet, I imagine there are many times in our own lives when, like those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, we don't notice his presence either. We're walking along, heads down, tied up in things. And we just don't notice he's there. He's listening, he's feeling, he's longing to join in the conversation. The resurrection doesn't mean an instant end to all suffering and sorrow and pain, but it does mean that God is with us. And the God who's with us is the God who died on a cross for us and who then rose again for us and who is with us even in the worst of times. And my own personal experience is that the best way to deal with my struggles is always to include him in the conversation and, yes, pour out my heart to him, but then maybe listen to what he has to say. So that's the first thing. The second thing, I began by saying that just as our friendship with God unites us with each other, so our friendship with each other can nourish our friendship with God. They're all connected up. I mean, think how lonely it would have been if it had only been one disciple on that road to Emmaus.
Think how lonely that walk home would have been. But no, there's two of them. So they can talk to each other and they can share in all the things they know together. But then, when they're joined by that stranger, there's still two of them. And when they have a meal and he gives thanks and breaks the bread, it's still two. And when they realize it's Jesus, there's still two of them. And it's still two of them rushing back up the road to Jerusalem. If it had been one, you'd be thinking, did I just imagine that? Was that real? Did it really happen? Am I going mad? But no, there's two of them. And they're saying things like, didn't our hearts burn within us when he was explaining the scriptures to us? Remember how amazing it was when he broke the bread. There's two of them. They're not on their own. Friends together, sharing in something common, sharing in a faith, knowing that it's real, knowing that it's true. So just as our friendship with God unites us with each other, that's why we're here. That's what we've got in common. So our friendship with each other nurtures our faith in God. It is possible to be a Christian on your own, but it can be a lonely road, and it can be filled with times of self-doubt when we're thinking, is this just me? It's so much easier to walk down that road when you've got people walking down that road with you. Christian friendship means having others who know and who understand and who get it. I remember once there was a gathering for prayer. This was years ago. So some of the singers will probably remember this happening. And there was a young mum who'd been struggling with her faith. And something had happened in her life. And I won't go into the details, but God had made himself real to her. And she'd known in her heart that it was true. And she just wanted someone to talk to. She couldn't talk to her husband because he didn't want to have anything to do with it. I'll go to the gathering for prayer, she said. So she never normally came to the gathering place. She came at the gathering place and sat down, sort of dying to say something. And in the middle of the gathering for praise, we always had a time of sharing and praying for each other. I said, I just wanted to tell you something. God is real in my life. And I know that you'll understand. You're the first people I've told. Really special moment. It's lovely walking down that road together because that means we have people who get it and who understand, who we can go like this to. And they will understand why we're getting excited about it. And as we do this, we can do this in the knowledge of Jesus' own words of promise, because Jesus said, whenever two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there. Doesn't mean he's not always with us when we're on our own, but does mean that when two or three, somehow he becomes more visible and his presence becomes more tangible. Whenever we spend time talking about our faith together, Jesus is also there. He's listening to our discussions. He's adding his thoughts. And often his presence is making all the difference. Let's not neglect each other. Let's not neglect this wonderful opportunity of having a faith that we can share with each other. We don't have to be on our own walking down that road. We can walk together and Jesus will join us. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for that lovely, lovely, lovely story of how your risen presence turned grief into joy and made the world bearable and filled two lives with hope. And help us as part of your body on earth, as part of your church, to always be open to supporting each other in faith as we walk that road together. And we ask this for Jesus' sake.